So let's take up from our last week's study in verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Forgetting those things which are behind. I hadn't noticed last week as I studied, but forgetting is present tense. That emphasizes even more what Paul is talking about. What Paul is presently forgetting is the part of the race that he has already run. Paul is forgetting all the time. He's in the constant process, present tense, of forgetting. Every step he takes, he's in the process of forgetting the step that was behind him. Now, we don't have the capacity to focus on everything. We all know that from our lives. You focus on one thing at a time. So we need to pick. And Paul says that he is focusing ahead, not behind. Paul is focusing ahead, not behind. Now, of course, we need to understand this in context. It isn't like Paul has ongoing amnesia. You know, every day he lives, he forgets the day behind, like Groundhog Day or whatever it is. Nor does he expect us to have it. But Paul is essentially saying that the steps that are most important to me are not the ones I've already run. The most important ones are the ones between me and the finish line. In the sense of running a race the way it needs to be run, those are the only ones that matter. Now, how would you answer this question? If somebody asks you this, how would you answer? How is your spiritual life? How is your spiritual life? And we would come up with some answer. What would yours be? Well, what are you engaged in right now, spiritually, today? What is the step you're working on today? What are you struggling with? What are you learning? What's the last thing you learned in your time in the Word? What new thing are you thankful for? What new thing have you learned from a brother or a sister, maybe? What's the last thing you provided to a fellow believer that they really needed? When's the last time you attempted to share the gospel with someone? You see what I mean? That is current race. That is your current race. Those are the signs that we're actually running. There's always something new about a person who is doing this one thing. It's reflected in how we give praise to God. We keep bringing out something new that we have focused on about God's character because we've just learned it. Or we've focused on it again, or it's become fresh to us. It's reflected in what we talk about with brothers and sisters. We might be excited about the newest thing that we learned, or the latest thing we struggled with, or we might have questions about something that we learned and we want to know more. It's sad when we talk about in our spiritual walk is primarily old, when it's primarily past tense. As if our Christian life was lived at some earlier time in our lives. And now we frequently reference the past instead of focusing on the steps that are in front of us. You see what I mean? What's new about your life? What's new about your spiritual life? What ground did you cover yesterday? What challenge did you have yesterday? What ground are you covering today? Are you as intense in your race to the finish line as you were earlier in your life? Oh, granted, the things that we're doing might be different depending on our stage of life. But are we as intense about it? Are the stories about your current successes, or are the stories about your successes current or past tense? Are the lessons you most focus on current or past tense? We talk often about God's mercy being new every morning, and we praise God from the bottom of our hearts that they are, because we surely are in need of them. And we talk about the solid doctrine that we have learned in the past sometimes, and we need to keep reminded of that. Those are all good things, wonderful things, foundation-building things. That's also true. It's vital to remember that many things the many things that we have learned in our past. And that's all good. But the point that Paul is making is that your striving has to be taking place today. The ground that you covered yesterday does not count for today. Paul's imagery doesn't allow it. That's the stuff he is continually, in present tense, forgetting. Past success or past failure does not determine the next step for today. The last step is now a memory that no longer has our focus. We talked about this in Sunday school too. There's a place in the past. There are reasons to think about the past. We certainly don't forget the past. But in this sense, he's talking, our focus keeps readjusting to the new step in front of us. That's how runners run. We push on until we cross the finish line. That's the Christian life as Paul describes it. Can you imagine watching the Olympics and you're watching some sprinters and you know how they get in their block, the starting block, and they put their feet in the right spots. And one of them goes out, you know, the gun fires and he shoots out of his block, goes five steps, and then he walks over to the reporter and says, "Did you see that, man? You see how I came out of that block? Man, I hit that perfect. I've never done that well before. I can't wait for the reward I'm going to get for that." Or one is leading the race the whole time, but as he comes into the final stretch, he says, "You know, it isn't fair that I have to run so much harder than anybody else here. Why should I have to do this when no one else is running this hard? I think I should be able to just rest and run in the race so hard up to this point." And he just stops running and waits for some kind of reward. We laugh at that. And that means we understand. If you want to win the race, the next step is the most important one. The one you took yesterday doesn't matter. And in one sense, it's the only one. Our next step is the only one that can be changed or improved. It's the only one we can focus on to finish the race well. That's what Paul's talking about. Living by reaching forward, moving forward, pushing forward, striving forward. The striving forward pictures a runner with his full attention set on that goal. He is straining every muscle. He's leaning his body into it. He is committed to the process. And this too is present tense. He's doing it now. Just as he is actively leaving his past steps behind him, he is exerting all of his present energy ahead of him. In verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What we see here is that Paul has a clear purpose. Let's parse this out by looking at the parts first. The words "I press" mostly tell us that Paul is making every effort to accomplish this thing. Again, if we expect our growth in Christ to be zapped on us, we have a different understanding of the Christian life than Paul does. He does not expect that to happen. Paul is a great effort kind of guy. And he encourages everyone else to do the same. It takes great effort. We work because God works in us. We talked about that. And then he says, toward the goal. Here he's talking about the finish line. He is aware of its existence and its direction. And all the efforts in his life are ultimately aimed at this destination. It's another way of saying, "I am seeking first the kingdom of God." His efforts are purposeful. Every Christian shares the finish line. It's the earthly finish line and the heavenly starting line. Same line. It's the completion of our life here on earth. And the goal is to run the race well until we reach that finish line. Paul talks elsewhere about winning the race, but that winning the race, the analogy falls apart just a little bit because every believer wins the race. It's not like Jeremiah or Mark are going to beat me, you know, to the finish line and get the prize and nobody else does. It's not like that. Every believer wins the universal prize. And that's eternal life. And he says, for the prize of the upward call of God. Odds are that this means the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And if I understand the wording correctly in the Greek. So the prize is salvation. The prize is the perfect fellowship we will have with our Savior and with all those who receive that same call. We're all in this together. And we receive the prize as a result of the call that we received from Christ. We're the called of God. It's an upward call. Upward. Jesus told us to set our affection heavenly, not earthly. We're called by Christ to do so by the salvation call. That's the calling that makes us look up. It's the calling that makes us focus forward into eternity. Faith keeps its focus on that other city. Remember in Hebrews, the heavenly city, while we exist in the earthly one. Consider this. Consider this. Imagine your day tomorrow, one of doing this perfectly. Imagine your day consisting of waking up with the intention and desire and commitment to press on with every minute that you have in that day. You have your eyes on eternity while living in space and time. You know that this day is one more opportunity to press on toward living for the glory of God as much as you possibly can. The step is today, or this next minute. The goal is the end of life. So the step that you're taking now is shooting for that. So you wake up and you have a mix of things that you're obligated to do and things you get to choose from. Those are most of our days. So you think, how can I most glorify God? How can I best represent God? How can I most grow in Christ in the next thing I have to do? So you take your shower with that attitude. How can I glorify Christ? You brush your teeth with that attitude. You choose what you say to your spouse with that attitude. You choose what you say to your kids with that attitude. You drive to work with that attitude. You feed your kids with that attitude. You read and pray with that attitude. You approach your first task at work with that attitude. You speak to your coworkers with that attitude. You respond to your boss with that attitude. You feed your kids again with that attitude. You clean your house with that attitude. You process your thoughts that are running through your mind all day with that attitude. You biblically counsel your mind as you process all the feelings and perceptions that come at you all day with that attitude. You ask, is that true? Does this represent what God says? Does my understanding of my reality match how the Bible describes it? As the day ends, we understand we're one day closer to our goal. And the last step we made was a good one. Well, there will be periods when we recognize, man, maybe I was a little off balance in my running. Maybe we haven't pushed as hard as we could have in certain areas. Maybe we failed to run some of our thoughts or words through the grid of the Bible's instructions. Yeah, this step could have been better. It could have been better. But we go to bed thankful to be in this race. We're thankful the last step is behind us and we'll wake up to a whole new one tomorrow. We might think about the last step. We might write down a blessing God gave us today so we can remember it when we meet some dark times. We might think about a lesson we learned so we make our next step better so that we learned what we, you know, made a mistake in today. But the fact that this step is over means my step today has little bearing on the new challenge that tomorrow will bring. Tomorrow's step is a brand new one, a fresh step. That, I believe, is what Paul is talking about where he says, pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's running the race. That's a life well lived. Does that look boring? Does that look easy? Does that look fun? Does that look meaningless or unproductive? No, no, it doesn't. The beauty of the race well run is that we are absorbed with meaningful and important activity every second we breathe. We're never left with nothing to do. There is no day that you are left with nothing to do. Even when we relax, we are pressing on to the goal because we're living for the glory of God. Man, this is easy to say. And man, this is really hard to do. Our flesh keeps coaching us badly all day long. You can rest on, you will have a coach. You'll have the Holy Spirit and you'll have flesh. And flesh says, look at that confession stand. Look at the people watching. Look at how everybody else is running. Look what happened yesterday. Look how lousy you ran. Do you really think you're going to run better today? Flesh wants us to focus on how much I would rather do something else than that thing that is in front of me. We can lose perspective, and when that happens, there are a million off-ramps to a well-run race. We've probably taken them all in our lifetimes. The off-ramps are simple. They're easy. They don't cost much, at least not in the second. We all know that. If not, you know, we would all be doing this perfectly. If it was easy, everyone would do it well every day. But since we're not running perfectly, we only use our last step for information to improve our next step. We don't let it define how the race is going to end. If I had a bad day yesterday, I ran that race badly yesterday, that does not determine I'm not going to reach the end. And it doesn't determine how I'm going to reach the end. It just determines yesterday wasn't too good. We'll not allow it to discourage us from making better progress today. That is running. That is Christian life. That is walking in the Spirit. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Okay, so Paul is attaining to the resurrection of the dead. You know, that's the context that we're in. And he lets us know that it's not a current event, it is a future event at his death. Because of that, he presses on day by day, step by step. Since that's what Paul is doing, therefore, that's what the rest of the Philippians should be doing. That's what this verse says, and us also. He says, let us. Let's do this together. Let's do this with each other. You should be following my example, and he's going to get to that. Now, who's he talking to at Philippi? He says, the mature. This sentence is to the mature. The word is actually the word for perfect, but it's often used for those who are complete or mature. He's talking to those in Philippi who are the seasoned Christians. At least he's talking to those who think they're the seasoned Christians. It's difficult to know if Paul was being maybe a little sarcastic here or not. But it isn't hard to guess that there might be some that take a different view of things. There's always a different view. And maybe there are some whose theologies have gotten twisted a little bit. Maybe there are some who think they can attain perfection in this life. Maybe there's some that don't think great effort is required every day to live the Christian life. Maybe there are some who regard themselves as leaders or wise Christians, but they add up the spiritual walk a different way. They're telling these people to live a different way. And maybe they see spirituality as making a change in them, so it doesn't matter what they do. Like the Gnostics say, you're spiritual, so it doesn't matter what your flesh does. We don't know. We don't know exactly what he was dealing with here. We do have those people among us in the Christian ranks in America. It's very interesting what Paul says here. They should all think like I think because I'm right. You know, that's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. They should have this mind where they're continually pressing forward to know Christ more and more every day, putting everything into it. They should. That's what they should be thinking. That's what they should be doing. That's what they should be endorsing. Paul has no difficulty saying that authoritatively. He knows what they should do. He doesn't back down. But look at the response if they do not agree with Paul. I think this is important. And if anything you think otherwise, in other words, if anything you think wrong, you think you're right, but you're not. Anything you think wrong, God's going to show you I'm right. God will reveal what I said as being true to you. Have you ever dealt with someone and you can see with absolute certainty that they're not seeing the reality of their life as it truly is? You see the facts and you add them up and they don't fit with that person's view of their own life. They're not viewing their life from maybe a proper spiritual perspective. They're not seeing the spiritual reality exactly the way that you can see it. Or they have a view about how to live and it doesn't at all jibe with what Scripture says. I think just one example could be the example of our charismatic brothers at some point who tend to expect God to zap into them what God commands them to do for themselves. So we see something like that. And it's not like you think you're wrong. You're pretty sure you're right. Maybe certain you're right. And you think pretty sure they're wrong. Yet we believe that person that we're dealing with is a believer. We believe that they are fully trusting Christ for their salvation. We have little doubt that they're a sinner we have little doubt that they know they're a sinner and that it's only Christ's death on the cross that saved them from their sins and granted them eternal life. And they're fully bought into that. That's how they see their life. That's how they see salvation. What do you do when you encounter their misconceptions? What do you do with the person in your life that you have now, no doubt they're a believer, but you know for a fact they can't see truth in parts of their lives? You can't see how wrong they are about some of their views of God, maybe, or views of spirituality. What do we do? I know what I did when I was younger. I just wouldn't back down. And I thought that was a virtue. I'd keep bringing it up. I'd keep saying what I saw, figuring it was my duty to fix the issue. Like I was somehow the Holy Spirit. It was my duty to straighten the person out until they saw it like I saw it. Now keep in mind here, Paul knows he is right. He has no doubt about it. This is a very important text for us when we find ourselves in this spot. How does Paul approach it? Where is his trust? Look at this. This is helpful. If anything you think otherwise, if you're wrong about this, and you differ from what I know is right, what I know I'm saying, God will reveal even this to you. Paul told them what the truth is. He proclaimed it clearly. He was confident they heard this letter read, so they knew that he knew that they knew the truth. They heard the truth. He was clear. He didn't back down from initially presenting what is true and challenging what is true. Now, had this been a Judaizer, Paul would have taken a different tact, I believe. Maybe if they were teachers in the church, he may have dealt with it differently so their errors weren't promoted in the church. But he appears to be dealing with just followers of Jesus in the body, one-on-one. Now, remember, these people are believers, but they have a wrong view of something, and they're clearly wrong. But they're not wrong about a core issue. Paul says, if any of you think different than the teaching I have presented you, and I know to be true, if you think different than what God's word has clearly revealed to me, essentially, if you're thinking wrong about this, Paul might have said, kick them out of the church. Get rid of them. Because I'm right, they're wrong. It's easy. Or straighten them out and badger them until they see this truth. Keep hammering this point at them. But Paul doesn't. What Paul knows is that the Holy Spirit abides in every believer. So Paul's confidence is that this believer will come around. the Holy Spirit will accomplish this change in this believer. Now, it won't happen as quick as sometimes we'd like it to, but it will happen. If it needs to happen. Like all of us, I'm convinced, are going to go into eternity thinking wrong about some things. And God will graciously straighten that out, and we will be very happy to learn it on that day. But it says, God will reveal even this to you. Have you ever reached a point with a person where you knew that they simply could not see what you're seeing, even though you know you were right? Have you ever reached a point where you handed this over to God? Where you began to pray for the person to see this thing because talking was doing more harm than good? Have you ever done that? Well, guess what? So did Paul. So did Paul. Not every error is one that requires an immediate fix. I think this is helpful in marriage. Not every truth needs to be seen right now. God had confidence in the Holy Spirit that when this person needed to see what you can see, they would see it. So my guess is that what Paul did for these people was that he prayed. Because when you're dependent upon God to make a change in a person's view, that is what you're left with if you can't help them by speaking. He prayed that they would know Christ more and more intimately. And he trusted in God's time that they would see it. I find it hard sometimes to discern when I should stop bugging a believer with what seems obvious and to turn that thing over to the Lord in prayer. But it's very clear that there is a time, there is a place, there is a time to do that. I think as a general rule, we must determine, have I told the person the truth that I can see in love? If it's a believer in the church, is the thing that they will not submit to a core issue, like salvation issue, or is it a secondary issue? If it's secondary and I can't make any headway, it's time to trust Christ and pray that God would reveal the truth. Paul had great confidence in God's willingness and ability to reveal those things that were at first rejected by a believer. And we should too. How many times have we not seen something about us and then suddenly, or over time, we see it? You know, something maybe somebody told us about before and we thought, that's not true. And then we keep living. And the Holy Spirit reveals, well, yeah, it is. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. This is interesting. Paul is saying that no matter what differences there may be, and no matter who cannot see what the truth is, do this. You might not agree about all the stuff, but get this right. You can't not get this right. To the degree that we have already attained. Okay, so he's saying in whatever stage you are at in this race, at whatever point your sanctification is. And what this means is that Paul expects that there will be degrees of maturity in a Christian's life. A new believer is the same as a seasoned believer in his position in Christ. A new believer and an old believer have the same position in Christ, but he is in a very different position in his sanctification in Christ. We are the same in our justification in Christ. We are the same in the essence of being in Christ. We are the same as being set free from sin in a positional sense. But our sanctification is very much different. He's not run as much of the race as the seasoned believer. So Paul is saying, no matter what degree you've reached, no matter where you are in the race, no matter how many days you've run the race or how faithfully you've run the race, do this. Let's all walk by the same rule. Let's all be of the same mind. I find this exceedingly helpful when I apply this to those who see scriptures through a sovereign grace lens and those who see them from an Arminian perspective. Paul's essentially saying, let's not go to fisticuffs over our differences on this issue. We're both believers. Let's accept that and go on with the same rule and the same mind. And I've seen that happen. I mean, how many friends do you have who believe differently about Christianity than you do on that point? There is no reason to keep badgering that as if it's the only topic in the world. Let's get on with life. Let's live the same rules, same mind. God will straighten it all out. The same rule is probably all those things that both Christ and Paul have taught about how Christians are to live their lives. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and love God with everything we have and are, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. The same mind, I think, is very much the same thing. It's how we see the world, how we think about life, how we process life. We should have that same mind, and we're to have the same way of looking at things as Christ did. Because he's the ultimate of the mind that we should have. Paul was big on this phrase, the same mind. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And again, he's talking to a bunch of believers who see a lot of things differently. But he's talking about ultimate, you know, the most important things. Then Philippians 2:2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Philippians 4:2, we're about ready to hit it. "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." So this is clearly not a command to all think exactly the same way, but it is a command to have the same mindset. It's a mindset that sees everything from the higher perspective of Christ being the head of the church. And he set the example for everything that happens in the church. And we're all in this together. We don't regard things from a perspective of how does this advantage me? Like I'm going into church to see how it advantages me. It's how does this glorify Christ? How can I live in this fellowship to glorify Christ? We're to live with the same mindset that Christ had, where he was willing to lay down his rights and his life for the benefit of other people. Now Christ is calling the Philippians, even the ones who might not have the greatest theology, even those who might not see themselves accurately, to live by loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbors as themselves. They're to live in unity. They're not to allow their differences in opinion to divide them. We see this also in the end of Romans. It tells us how to deal with those differences. They're not to allow their pride to create divisions between them. They're to all submit to Christ, no matter what their preferences or opinions or histories. This is what we too are called to this morning. Isn't it good to know that we don't all need to think exactly the same? And we don't have to wait to have wonderful fellowship until we all see things exactly the same? Isn't it good to know that we might even be wrong about some fairly serious things and the Holy Spirit can be trusted to straighten us out in time if we are in Christ? Isn't it good to know that each day we are taking one more step in a race that's actually going somewhere? Your life is going somewhere. Every decision that you make matters. Each day matters. Each task matters. Each day is opportunity to run a little bit better than you did yesterday. That's what we wake up to every day. That's what you and I are called to each day, together and separately. Let's go back to our text as a conclusion. Verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. I think there are two easy to gather, hard to do applications for this week. One, will I wake up tomorrow and run this race very intentionally, making every effort to do every single thing I do for the glory of God? And two, if I have made a point clear to a fellow believer and it's not a core issue, will I trust God in prayer to make whatever change he thinks is necessary in that person's life? Let's close in prayer. Lord, again, we thank you that you give us so much guidance in real living. We thank you that you recognize that every day is a difficult course to run, that we have all kinds of obstacles, and that it takes a great deal of effort, but it would be impossible if you were not enabling it with your spirit.